First Peter chapter 1. Growing up, I wish I had a quarter for every time myself or my brother heard the phrase, "You must be a French." Now, it's obviously not because I'm French, but because my last name is French. We got it all the time, and it wasn't just from our looks and our resemblance, but it was also a lot because of our speech and our actions and the activities that we did, the demeanor, the way we interacted with people and with those in our community. And people could single us out by the way we looked and by our behavior. And a big part of this was my dad just kind of grinding, "You are a French. You act like a French. The code of conduct is the French code of conduct that thou shalt live by, and thou shalt not live by any other conduct than the code of conduct which Frenches live by." Now, maybe some of you have had that experience, or maybe you've received that conversation or had that conversation with you, and so with your own kids. And so as we grew up, we followed the French family code of conduct that was set by my great-grandfather and my grandfather and my dad and me, and I'm working on instilling it into my kids. And whenever somebody said, "Hey, you must be a French boy," I took that as a compliment because people saw that in me. In our passage this morning, Peter turns now to the Christian code of conduct. He's just waded through some of the deep waters of our salvation in verses 1 through 12 to give us a concise understanding of God's work in salvation. Last week, we saw where he bridged the gap from salvation now to setting our hope on Jesus Christ and his revelation and ultimately his second coming, which leads us, when we do that with clarity of thought and sobriety of thought, which leads us then to live right, to have proper conduct. And this morning we begin to examine the first of several imperative commands that teach us Christian conduct. And surrounded by those imperative commands are subordinate commands that not just teach us what to do, but they teach us how to do it. And so this morning I want to start with this first imperative, be holy. And then look at its context to see, how am I to be holy? You found 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Let's start in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that command there, set your hope fully on the grace, that's the command that bridges proper belief to proper behavior. Then he says here, now talking of behavior in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." It's verse 16. "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Father, give us a grasp of your holiness. Give us an understanding and an enlightenment of the Christian code of conduct by which you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that you would not just, we would not just hear these instructions, but God, we would take them to heart. And we would see how we can live at moment by moment as your representatives here on earth. And so God, may we take this command to be holy with great seriousness, so that we might be useful to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peter begins his teaching here on Christian conduct with a powerful command in verse 15. And that imperative command that affects verses 13 through 16 is the command, be holy. Be holy. You want to underline this in your Bible. Because the command to be holy is one of the most important behaviors for God's people. In fact, be holy might be the single most important aspect of Christian conduct. There is no conduct, there is no command greater to Christian conduct than be holy, because be holy transfers to every activity, into every action, and every word that we do and that we say on this earth. The Bible is full of holiness commands. From everything, from things that we eat, to things that we drink, to our speech, to even the marriage bed, all of those are called holy. And holiness is not a concept that is difficult to understand. Holiness simply means to be set apart for God's use. Holiness simply means to be set apart for God's use, to be set apart on purpose. The first time we find the word holiness is back in Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says that God created the Sabbath, or after the seventh day, God called the seventh day the Sabbath, and he created it holy. Why did he create it holy? Because it was different, it was distinct, it was set apart from all of the other days of the week. What did he do on day 7 that he didn't do on 1 through 6? He rested. It was holy, it was set apart for God's purpose of rest. We find holiness come into clarity and understanding as you go through the Old Testament, and specifically when you get in to the Pentateuch and into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, as God prescribes the tabernacle to Moses, he will say, I want you to take these utensils and declare them holy. I want you to take this furniture and declare it holy. I want you to take this clothing and declare it holy. And then I want you to set it apart from all of the other utensils and furniture and clothing, and I want you to use it in my temple, and it will be declared holy. It will be declared set apart for my use, for my purpose. And those things are which are holy are those things which are set apart for God's purpose, with intention. Now I brought here a bunch of our kitchen utensils. And there are two items in here that are holy in the family household. I'd say, would you guess, but we don't have time. These are holy. What makes them holy? Well, they're for my grill, right? We don't use these for eggs. We don't use these for even bacon. No veggies are touching these while they're inside the house. These are set apart to be used on the grill. They have a very distinct purpose, and they serve that purpose. These are common things that we use throughout the day. These are Jeff's things that he uses when he fires up and he puts on his grilling man shirt, right? We understand that. We have holy things throughout all of our life. Whether they're simple things, whether they're shoes that we use for a very specific purpose, or a shirt that we wear for a specific purpose, we could go down the line. Holiness is not hard to understand when we get it, that it is set apart from things like it for a very distinct purpose. And the idea of be holy within Christian conduct is that we are to be set apart unto God's purposes. We are set apart first unto the Lord. We are set apart unto the Lord's righteous causes. And this distinguishes us from unbelievers, because they live for their own purposes. We live for God's purposes. The second character of holiness is that we are separated from sin. Now, separation does not mean isolation. Separation means participation. Holiness does not participate in what God calls sins. What God calls sin. And so Peter is compelling us to be set apart in this world for God's purpose, away from sin. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Holiness requires a pursuit of God's righteous causes. It is running the race, His race, well, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, all while laying aside the sin that trips us up. And holiness requires a life of purpose. Again, you go back to the kitchen utensils. What makes these holy? Well, it's not necessarily even the functionality of them. It's because I have set them aside for the grill. And some of your grilling utensils might look like this, or some of your grilling utensils might look like this. But the owner, the possessor, is the one who dictates what is holy. God has revealed that to us. Peter goes on to say that we are called to live a life of purpose unto the Lord, separated from sin. In what area of life? Look at your Bible, chapter or in verse 15. What area of your life? In your family life? Well, yes. In your work life? Well, yes. But he says, all your conduct, everything you do, every activity we participate in, every action we commit, every word that we speak, every moment of every day is to be lived behaving as God's chosen. You see, everything you do, your work, your play, every activity you participate in, every word you speak to your spouse, your child, your neighbor, the waitress, every moment of your day from the time you wake up until the time that you lose consciousness and start to snoring and you're in your REM sleep, every moment of every day is to be lived holy unto the Lord, separate from sin. And it tells us that our behavior matters to God. You see, there are those that will say, well, I'm saved, so I'm okay, and I can behave however I want. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. God demands holy behavior, holy conduct. And wouldn't it be great if Peter would just say, okay, be holy, but let me tell you how to be holy. What do I do to be holy? Well, he does. He gives us three essential qualities of holiness. You cannot be holy if you do not live according to these essential requirements of holiness. And the first requirement of holiness is obedience. He says, if you are going to be holy, you are holy by obeying God. He says here as he begins in verse 14, as obedient children. And Peter illustrates this through a very familiar relationship that we have. The relationship of a child to his parent or a child to their guardian. And this is a common thread throughout the scriptures that God's people are God's children. And the way that we relate to God is as a child would relate to their parent. Going back to being a French, my number one job, my number one responsibility was to obey and honor my parents when I was living in their house. Number one. And when I didn't do that, that is called disobedience or sin, right? And Peter says, you got to obey God just like a child would obey their parents. Just as a child does what mom and dad says, and just as a child doesn't what mom and dad forbids, believers are supposed to do what God says and don't what God forbids. We are to obey. And holy conduct requires obedience. And this obedience is both to God's exhortations, that's what we do, and His prohibitions. You see, be holy is doing what God says. Be holy is not doing what God forbids. In the Old Testament, we often think of just the law as God's laundry list of commands, do you not? Have you ever heard that? The Old Testament is just a bunch of commands to live by. Did you know that there are 1,050 imperative commands in the New Testament? 1,050. Overall, there's about 800 unique commands in the New Testament. Why are they there? They're there to show us how to live holy. They're there to show us how to live set apart for God's purpose. Commands there are found such as abstain from idols and fleshly lusts, avoid troublemakers and profanity, be thankful, be content, be baptized, be gentle, be sober, be patient, be zealous for good works, honor your father, honor your mother, honor your king, honor widows, honor others, honor all people, fear God, do not fear man, do not fear persecution, do not fear lack of provision, do good to those who harm you, treat others as you would you treat yourself. Lay aside all forms of wickedness, malice, hypocrisy, and evil speaking, but keep pure, keep the commandments, keep in God's love. Have faith, have love, have compassion. Let your light shine before men. May your word be yes and or no. Share what you have with the needy. Let not evil be spoken of as good. Let not fornication or covetousness or impurity nor foolish talk be named among you. And that's just a few. And the list goes on and on and on to show us how to conduct ourselves as saints. And we are holy in our conduct when our behavior is holy. And so we ask the question, or maybe you ask the question this morning, well, how do I determine if I'm holy to God this morning? Well, the very first question you ask is not, am I holy? The very first question that you should ask is, am I obeying God right now? Is my life a life of obedience? And if the answer is yes, then the first essential requirement to be holy that Peter gives us is yes. You're living, you're starting off on a good foot. But that's only the first requirement of holiness that Peter gives us. The second require of holiness is to forsake our sinful desires. And we must forsake our sinful desires if we are to be holy. Look at what he says here. He says, do not be conformed, in verse 14, to the passions of your former ignorance. And Peter hits another thread throughout the scriptures. If you know what God requires, don't live like you don't. If you know what God requires, don't live like you don't know what God requires. Don't go back. The word the ESV uses for passions describes our sinful desires, which will lead people to disobey God. So this is not necessarily an activity or an action, but it's in our desires. And we are supposed to forsake our sinful desires, those desires that we had before we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And God's people must realize that our natural desires are not holy desires. You probably don't have to be a Christian long to begin to realize that, right? That my natural desires, the desires of my flesh, are not holy. They are not God-honoring. And therefore, I must forsake my sinful desires, and I must forsake the sinful influences within myself and around myself that may lead to sinful behavior. And Peter's words here imply that we are going to struggle with sinful influences after we're saved. We are going to be tempted to conduct ourselves as a child of wrath, not as a child of God. And that there's great power and influence in our sinful desires. I remember Jesus is on the way to the cross, and Passover meal has just concluded, and he goes to the garden, and he puts eight of his disciples there at the front, and he takes the inner three with him. And what does he tell the inner three? He says there, watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Friends, our flesh is weak. Sin's pull is strong, but Christ has given us the victory over sin and death and hell. And Peter says, don't give in to the desires of the flesh. Don't comply. Don't slip back into the old way of living. Don't be conformed. Galatians 5, Paul lists a laundry list of these passions. He calls them the work of the flesh. And he says this, now the work of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Peter and Paul warn us against living our life according to our natural desires, according to our flesh. And we can combine this entire list into four larger categories. And that is the flesh lusts for deviant conduct. Our deviant fleshly conduct promotes deviant sexuality. That is sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Our flesh promotes deviant worship, idolatry, and sorcery. Our flesh promotes deviant relationships. That is enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And our flesh promotes deviant urges of drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. We live in a deviant culture and a deviant society. You look up on that list and then you watch TV this afternoon and you're going to find all of those. You walk through the mall and you're going to find most of those. You just read the headlines in the newspaper or the tabloid and you're going to find those. The works of the flesh are all around us. And Peter says, if you are going to be holy, you must forsake these sinful desires. Don't give in. Don't conform. Peter will come back to this command, not once, but twice. In chapter 2, verse 11, he commands this. He says, abstain from passions of the flesh. In chapter 4, verse 2, Peter will compel us to live for the will of God, not the passions of our flesh. You see, forsaking sinful desires is essential to holy conduct, and so I ask myself, am I holy this morning? Well, the second question that you need to ask after asking yourself, am I obeying God, is, am I forsaking my sinful desires? I'm not saying I don't have temptation. That's not what I said. Okay? I said, am I forsaking my sinful desires? Am I putting them behind me because of my faith in Christ? Or am I allowing those desires to become a practice? He says, do not put sinful desires into practice. Forsake them so that when you're tempted by your flesh, when you're enticed by the world, when your flesh is weak and weary, you say no. When you want to lash out irrationally because of that incendiary post on the good old FB. When you get a gaze of what God says is not yours and you want to take a second look. When you see what others have and you desire it for yourself. Do you give in? Or do you say no? Holy conduct says, I will not behave in a sinful manner. I will not conduct myself like the world. I will not act like my unbelieving neighbor who has no control over their sinful urges. The chains of sin are broken through Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. You don't have to sin anymore. That's what Jesus gave you on the cross for holy living. You don't have to sin. You get to live holy. You get to claim victory over sin in Jesus' name, never to return to sin, never to go back, never to be defeated. We are more than conquerors through Christ. John provides this harsh warning, though, to his first century readers. He says, no one born again makes a practice of sinning. Now, this does not mean we do not live like the world. What it means is we don't live as the world. We're not ruled by our sinful desires. Our conduct is not a reflection of our sinfulness. We don't emulate sin, but the third essential requirement of holiness is that we emulate the Father. We emulate God. He says, as I am holy, you be holy. But as he who called you, in verse 15, is holy, you also be. And we come again here in verse 15, and we find, what's the very first word? But, right? We see, but as he who called you is holy. But is a good thing. It introduces God's grace and God's strength to overcome our weaknesses. And emulating God and forsaking sin stand opposed to one another. They give us contrasting views here. And he says, oh, but be conformed to God in contrast to being conformed to your flesh. Do not be conformed to the flesh, but be conformed to God. Why? Because as he is, you also be. As he is, you also be. Now, listen very carefully. Your goal for holiness is not to be weird. Okay? Your goal for holiness is not to be different. Your goal for holiness is not to be anti-world or anti-culture. Your goal for holiness is to behave like God. Your goal for holiness is to behave like the Father. Holiness is conforming to the Father, not the flesh. And God has called you His chosen through His foreknowledge, and by that we are to emulate Him. God is holy. And we find that God is holy and that He has completely devoted Himself to His righteous causes, and He has separated Himself from sin. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 again, in the beginning. And there we find in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, the Bible says, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, God desired to dwell with His creation, and so He came down to them. Do you know when that verse happens? It happens after the bite. It happens after the pass. God pursued His creation, and His ultimate purpose has always been to dwell with His creation, but He cannot dwell with His creation when sin is present. And we see His purpose as it's revealed again and again through law and history in the sections about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. We see it again through the temple and in the prophets foretelling of His future presence through Jesus and His incarnation and the ultimate deliverance in the book of Revelations of the eternal time. God desires to dwell among His creation, yet in Genesis we find the reason He cannot, it's because of sin. And because of God's holy zeal against sin, the Bible progressively reveals that He would come to earth to walk, to talk, and to live, but most importantly, to redeem and to atone for man's sin. See, God did not just sit up in heaven and build a great big wall against the world because of sin. No, God's holy zeal for sin says, I can do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. I've planned for something, and that is Jesus Christ. And therefore, He engaged this world. And God set Himself apart in such a way that He is holy. And friends, God is holy. And God is not merely holy. The Bible says that God is not even holy, holy. The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. It is repeated 3 times. Why? Because it is of such significance and such importance that the only way we can grasp it is to see it three times. God is holy, 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 and we are to conduct ourselves as He is holy. And we could spend months studying the holiness of God and merely crack the surface of the Scriptures. And Peter commands us, just as God is committed to His righteous causes while separated from sin, you and I must be committed to His causes and separated from sin. You will note, as I said, that throughout the Word of God, His righteous causes compel Him to go to the world and to call upon sinners. We see that right away in Genesis chapter 3. Who calls out to who? Does Adam call out to God and say, "God, here I am, I sinned"? No. God calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Well, Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. God's holiness compels Him in His righteous causes to walk with sinners, to talk with sinners, to feed and to heal sinners, to teach sinners, to work alongside sinners, to serve sinners, even to die for sinners, yet without sin, Peter will say. And God engages the world in holiness for His right cause without sin. You see, the Bible says God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And God's holiness compelled Him to go yet without sin. And our command and our essential requirement is to go yet without sinning. You see, you will not find holiness in building walls in isolation. You will not find holiness in withdrawing from the world. Because holy conduct is living in the world for the Father. It's living with His cause. It's living for His cause. And this means holy conduct requires an extraordinary hatred of sin. So much hatred, so much zeal for sin, that you're motivated to show and to share the only means of overcoming sin, which is faith in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what holiness compels us to do, because that's what God did. That's what God's holiness compelled Him to do. And so we ask the question, am I holy? And I start with, well, am I obeying God? Yes. Am I forsaking sin? Yes. Am I emulating the Father? Am I going into the world with a separation from sin? I'm not participating in it, but with such a zeal that I have to share God's righteous cause? If the answer is yes, Peter says, that's the three requirements. That's the three essentials to being holy. And then if you would say in your life, I'm not obeying God, you cannot claim yourself to be holy if you're not obeying God. You cannot claim yourself to be holy if you are allowing sinful desires to take root in your heart and in your mind and then moving them onto action. You cannot claim to be holy if you are not pursuing God's righteous causes. And it is essential that we obey God and that we forsake sin and that we emulate God, because our God is holy and the world views our God through our works, our words, and our activities. And Peter goes on in verse 16 and he says, be holy. Why? Well, the Scripture says, because I am holy. God is the standard from holiness. And we are merely His walking, talking, showing referrals. And the reason God's people are to be holy is because God Himself is holy. We can think of this. We go back into the Old Testament. We go to the place where this command is given in the Scriptures. And when God gave Israel this command, be holy because I am holy, the purpose for Israel was to conduct themselves in such a way that their conduct would be winsome and attractive to the neighbors around them, to the unbelievers around them. And so that when their unbelieving neighbors saw the way that they worshipped, saw the way that they lived, saw the conduct by which they lived and the behavior by which they lived, it would lead them to knowledge and faith in Yahweh. And this same truth exists for God's people today. God's holiness through our conduct is to reveal knowledge and faith in God. God's light through us. What does Jesus say? He says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. You don't hide a light under a bushel. And we are God's ambassadors, and we are His referrers. And because God is the standard, we must live within our culture, or excuse me, within His culture, within His demands, and within His purposes. And we don't have to make it up. So I wonder this morning, are you God's walking, talking, working referral to the world? Are you here showing and sharing the world who God is? Because the world will never get an accurate view of God if His people don't portray an accurate view of Him. You know the saying. The only Bible your neighbor reads is you. And holy conduct is a call to reveal an accurate picture of our God by the conduct and the behavior with which we live. And friends, this is a mighty calling. This is a calling that is worthy of life's devotion. Because God has granted you the life. God is the standard. His people must represent His holiness. And so we must be holy in all of our conduct. Friends, faith in Christ has loosed the chains of sin. Choose to obey God. Here's the deal. You get to obey God. You have the power to obey God. Faith in Christ has shown you the best way to live. So forsake the sinful desires that lead to lesser living. You don't have to give into the flesh anymore. Faith in Christ has revealed the best example to follow. So emulate the Father's holiness. You get to show and to share God with the world. Faith in Christ has made you His representative, and you must live to His standard. So friends, I challenge you today to go out to be holy, to obey, to forsake sin, and to refer people to the only one who can overcome their biggest problem. Be holy in all of your conduct. Let's stand and pray. God, thank You for Your word. Father, I confess that we fail often. We are an unholy people that do not grasp Your righteous causes and do not participate in Your righteous causes as often as we ought. We are an unholy people who permits the desires of the flesh to consume us to the point of sinful activity. We are a people who are consumed with self and selfish desires. God, forgive us. I pray, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to Your righteous purposes. We would commit ourselves to live holy because You have empowered us to be holy. And so, God, as we submit to You moment by moment, day after day, week after week, may the world look at us and see an accurate reflection of who You are, so that You might receive honor and glory, so that You might draw them to Yourself, Father, so that You might be made great. Cause us, help us, encourage us to be holy. Amen. You may be seated.